I'm going to be in Mark 14, 26 through 42 today, 26 through 42. And if you're keeping score, this is the third sermon from Mark 14. It looks like there will be five. It is a long passage. But if you remember at the beginning of the book of Mark, if you can think way back to when we began this journey, Mark was efficient. He used just a few words, and he moved on to the next event, and he was moving fast. Some of you might remember the whiplash we felt when we were getting started. And then we come to this point, and it's like time has slowed down. And oh, there's Naomi. This is a masterwork of literature, right? Okay. Naomi's the one to remind me. That's just her little job. She never volunteered for it, but she got it nonetheless. And so what Mark is doing is he is drawing our attention to the cross. Mark, than any of the others, chooses to focus on the cross rather than the resurrection. The resurrection's there, but Mark focuses on the cross. And so we're in that part of that journey now. And that cross allows us to grieve without being overwhelmed and allows us to rejoice. And that cross is the hope of Mrs. Presson. Mrs. Presson's Ryan's grandma. That cross is the hope of Heather's grandma. That cross is the hope of each and every one of us who are clinging to that cross as our only standing before God. So let's look at. Let me pray, and then let's dig into God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the cross. We thank you for what your Son accomplished on the cross. We thank you that your word points us to that cross, to understand that cross, and to trust and depend upon your Son, specifically in what he accomplished upon that cross. We thank you for your word. We ask that as we dwell in it today, that you would be glorified and your Spirit would accomplish your purposes. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Begin at verse 26, chapter 14 of Mark. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You will fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he told them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." And so we have a focus upon the cross. We can break this passage into three big sections. And the first one comes in the form of a prediction of failure. A prediction of failure. Because Jesus is telling them, you're going to fail. You realize you're going to fail. They've moved from the upper room to the Mount of Olives. By the way, I learned that on the Mount of Olives, there are olive trees still growing that would have been alive during the time of Jesus. It's amazing. I thank God for that, because it anchors the reality of what we're reading here. It is a story, but it's not just a story. It is a news story that really happened. A prediction of failure. We read it here. Jesus says, "You will fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written." And Jesus quotes from Zechariah 13:7, and he says, "For I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." They will fall away. They will scatter. They will fail. But that's not the end. Even as Jesus makes this pronouncement, as he makes this prediction, as he informs them of their frailty, he says, "But that is not the end. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And we notice he says, "I will go ahead of you." He's talking to them. He's saying, those about to fail, you have a future with me because I am going ahead of you. And they could have said, "Okay, we get it, we understand. It's embarrassing that that's going to happen," but that's not their response. Instead, their response is confidence. Peter is confident that this will not be the case. In verse 29, we read it. Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." He's confident. He is strong. He is committed. By the way, he's completely sincere. I am sure that Peter believes with every fiber of his being that he is going to stand as the strong rock that he is named after. Jesus responds by confirming his prediction. He doesn't say, yeah, except for Peter, I forgot. Yeah, you're the strong one that will stand. No, that's not what he said. He said, no, Peter. He says, in verse 30, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." Peter, you will fail. And let me tell you exactly how you are going to fail and when you are going to fail. Now, you would think this might give Peter an advantage. Oh yeah. I don't have to fail because this is what Jesus said was going to happen. That story is yet to come. But we know how it ends because Jesus says, I tell you the truth. This is what is going to happen. You yourself will disown me. This is failure. This is failure. We might hope that Peter would be humbled, but Peter is unwavering in his confidence. Peter insisted emphatically. Did you catch that? Peter could have said emphatically, or Peter could have insisted. But when he insisted emphatically, that he is piling adjective upon adjective, saying, no! And Peter makes this beautiful declaration of faithfulness. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Even in death. And we could think that Peter was really full of himself. But we would be wrong, because in the very next line we see that all of the others said the same thing. They were confident in their ability. They were confident in their resolve. They were confident in their flesh. And they were all wrong. They were all wrong. So we begin with this prediction of failure. And then we move to a spot where we get to see the weight of the cross. The weight of the cross upon Jesus. He begins by instructing his disciples to pray. And then we see that he took Peter, James, and John on a little further. And then we read in verse 33 in the second half, he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Deeply distressed and troubled. This is what the disciples saw. They saw Jesus deeply distressed and troubled. The Prince of Peace. The Son of the Living God. Deeply distressed and troubled. In Psalm 43:5 and in a few other psalms, the wording is almost identical. The psalmist says, why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. We see Jesus downcast. When David and others in the book of Psalms instruct God's people to pray this way, they're saying, remember what God has done. You don't need to be downcast like this. But Jesus experiences this. Is realize what you are going to do. And he's downcast. He's deeply troubled. He feels the weight of the cross. And then he declares it. He gives full disclosure to those closest to him. They've watched his distress and troubled countenance. And then he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Words that we don't associate with God. overwhelmed. Sorrow. Death. Overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He says, I feel like I am going to die because of the weight of this cross. We might be tempted to ask, is he exaggerating? And the answer is no. He is not exaggerating. He is accurately showing us the weight of the cross. And then we see him pouring his heart out in prayer. And he's instructed those with him to be praying. And then we see him pour out his own heart in prayer. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. This overwhelmed sorrow to the point of death, he says, I don't like it. I don't want it. Let it pass away from me. And then we see the words that he shares with his father. In verse 36, he says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. And that is his prayer. That is his prayer. If we look at that prayer, we have a declaration of intimacy. That's where it starts. He uses Abba, the intimate daddy name for God, Abba, Father. I said daddy name for God. It's the daddy name for daddy is what it is. Abba, Father. He's expressing his intimacy. You see, there's nothing broken in his view of his father. He's expressing intimacy. Then we have a declaration of power. Everything is possible for you. Okay, so when we look at what's happening, we don't have a problem with his intimacy. We don't have a problem with God's power. He's affirming that everything is possible for the Father. And then Jesus makes his request. It's a request that won't be met, but he makes the request. He says, take this cup from me. And when he says cup, he means the wrath of God. The full wrath of God, which is beyond my imagination. It's probably beyond your imagination. But this is what he is declaring. Take away from me the wrath of God. And then we see submission. Beautiful submission to the Father. Yet, not I will, but what you will. And so, in Jesus' in Jesus' declaration to his disciples and in Jesus' prayer to his Father, we see the weight of the cross. We see the cost of the cross. We see that it was unbearable. As I just said, we see that it's more, the cost is more than we can possibly imagine. We see that the cost is as big as all of the sin ever committed. The weight is as great as all of the evil that exists in the world. And the cost of the cross is all of the righteous anger that this sin and this evil has caused the God who is holy, holy, holy. This is the cost of the cross. It's overwhelming to Jesus. It's overwhelming to me. To me, if I've explained it in any way accurately, it's overwhelming to you. And so we move from that picture of the cross. And like I said before, in some ways, this picture of the cross shows us even more than what we see on the cross when we see it in a chapter. We move from this to the failure. And I've called it the failure of frailty because Jesus identifies their problem as frailty. And he finds them sleeping. Verse 37, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So he gives them the command, watch and pray. Even after he gives them the command, they will still fail in their frailty. And even bigger failures are coming later in the chapter and in the next chapters. Watch and pray. Then he says, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. See, this willing spirit, and here he's not talking about the Spirit of God. He's talking about that immaterial part of what it means to be human. He says, you really want this. He's explaining how they could be so confident before he went and started praying. Their spirit is willing. They truly want this. That's why Peter was sincere when he says, even to death, I will follow you. But the body is weak. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Week. He understands exactly why things are the way they are here in the garden. And we can identify with that. We had an interesting conversation last week in my household. Somebody observed that we judge others by their actions and ourselves by our intentions. I don't know if you ever noticed that before, but that's like a duh. It would probably solve lots of problems if I would remember that when I was evaluating myself and others. But it's just a universal truth. We tend to do this because we know ourselves. We know all of the thoughts that we had when we were making our foolish decisions. So we empathize with ourselves. So we judge ourselves by our intentions. But we judge others by their actions. See, that kind of grabs the two pieces. Our intentions are willing, but our actions are weak. And within that reality is a lot of conflict. And Jesus understands. Yep, Peter, you really intend to go all the way to death. And your actions remain denial, denial, denial. Cock-a-doodle-doo. They want to be one way, but they find themselves a different way. Just like us. We might numb ourselves to the reality. But at the end of the day, we want to be one way, and so often we find ourselves a different way than the way we want to be. And then the whole thing is repeated in the rest of the section. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. They were speechless. Because you see, regardless of their intentions, their actions were judging them, leaving them with nothing to say to him. Then returning a third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" Then as a bridge into what comes next, he says, "Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer," and we will get to that next week. Here, let us realize the failure of their frailty. They have failed him. But he will not fail them. See, that's the rest of the story when he was quoting Zechariah. "I will strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter." Jesus would be smitten, and the sheep would scatter. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. You see, they failed him, but he will not fail them. So we've seen the prediction of failure. We've seen the weight of the cross. We've seen the failure itself. Now I want to look at the power of the cross. Because you see, the power of the cross is so connected to the weight of the cross. Let's review. We judge others by their actions and ourselves by our intentions. This is what we hear from Paul and all. They want to be one way, but they find themselves a different way. We underestimate the extent and seriousness of sin. Catch that? That's why we don't grasp the weight of the cross, because we underestimate the extent and the seriousness of our sin. And we underestimate the cost of our sin. Now, the good news is that Jesus does not. He doesn't underestimate the seriousness of our sin. He doesn't underestimate the extent of our sin. He does not underestimate the cost of our sin. He sees it clearly. And he goes to the cross. Even while pleading with his Father, if there possibly be any other way, because this is overwhelming. It's overwhelming because he doesn't underestimate it in the slightest. He sees it with clarity. And that is good news. Because in that cost is the power. The cup is not removed from Jesus. The wrath of God is not removed from Jesus. He drinks that cup. He receives that wrath. He intentionally goes to the place where we belong. Okay, you see, we are supposed to receive the wrath because we're the ones that earned the wrath. That's the place we belong. But he goes there where he doesn't belong. He goes to the place where we do belong. There, he receives judgment. Utterly alone on behalf of his disciples. All of them. All of them. The ones that were in the garden, the ones that were asleep, the ones that were to come, the ones who sat here at 4919 Minnesota on this day in April. For all of them, he receives the judgment of the wrath of God on behalf of his disciples. His clueless disciples, who he loves. And you see, the reality is that the atoning work of that weekend long ago was the decisive moment of human history. It was it. It was the decisive moment where all of history hinges. It was the decisive moment that changed eternity. It was the decisive moment that changed everything about you if you have received what he has offered. See, on that cross, the cost of the cross, the power of the cross, is that there the wrath of God over all sin of all his people came crashing down on his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, there the sin was forgiven. Heaven was secured because the sin was forgiven. Joy was restored because the sin was forgiven. And peace was won for sinners who trust Christ. Because on that cross, sin was forgiven. Now, all of that is true of you if you have trusted him. Now, what that means is that in the absence of trusting him, this wrath is still upon us. I don't say that to be negative. I say that only because faith is the only thing standing between you and that deliverance. So it's important that I speak clearly. It's important that you understand completely. In the second half of Hebrews 12:2, this is what the writer says, talking about the way that the people of God should be and have been and will be looking to Jesus, and then he describes Jesus. This is looking to Jesus, the founder and protector of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And that's what we see in this passage, is we see a little bit of what it's going to mean for him in the next chapter to endure the cross. For the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame of the cross, because the shame was really there, and now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Because in paying the price, he is victorious. And just like he said, he did rise. And he was exalted with a name above every name. Because he paid the price of the cross. I'm going to close here, but I want to spend just a second talking about failure. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that remains true, but we are in a different place because of Hebrews chapter 12. We are in a different place where the resources of God are available. to you. Your spirit is different than Peter's spirit was on that day. You see, your spirit is the spirit that Peter had when he was, tradition says, crucified upside down. You see, he made good on his word later when he was empowered in a different way, all the way to death, just like he said he would. Just like he said he would, in a way that glorified God without compromise, declaring the gospel to all of those around him. So, yes, our spirit is willing and our flesh remains weak, but we are not destined to fail. Sometimes we will. Sometimes we will. Sometimes we won't, and when we won't, do you know who gets the credit? God gets the credit. What Jesus accomplished on the cross that allowed the Holy Spirit to be available to empower us to obedience gets the credit. Our flesh never gets the credit. Our flesh is still weak. So when we succeed, when we don't fail, God gets the credit. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, get the credit. And sometimes you're going to fail. And when you fail, you get the privilege of running back to the cross and realizing that Jesus did this even for our weakness, even in our failure. Okay? So I don't want you to be afraid of failing. You are not destined to fail, because if you succeed in the power of the Holy Spirit, God gets the credit. And if you fail, the cross is there to run back to. And we experience what Jesus did even for a sinner like me. And God gets the glory. See, God's going to get the glory. And that's good. That's good for all of us. On this day in the garden, we have a picture of failure. It's important that all of us identify with that possibility and that reality and that history, that personal autobiographical history of our failure. And I'm not going to tell you you'll never fail again. I'm going to tell you, sometimes you won't, and the cross is always there, and God always gets the glory. The cross is the focus of the book of Mark. We're going to visit it several more times before we close the book of Mark. And I trust that we're going to be blessed every time we consider the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being willing to send your Son to pay the amazing cost of our sin. Father, we declare and we acknowledge that your wrath was right. Your wrath came from the God who is holy, holy, holy. It is right for that God to have wrath. It is your noble, holy character that causes that wrath, not any frailty. You are the God of no frailty, who has chosen to love people of frailty. And Father, we thank you that you do that by taking that wrath and placing it upon your Son. The wrath that we deserve, he takes, that you might be glorified and that we might be blessed beyond our imagination. So Father, we thank you, and we lift up this prayer in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.